Today I'm preaching to myself. It's about shepherds, shepherds called by God. When I was a little boy, I was in 4-H, and I loved showing heifers. I would raise these heifers, and it was part of the way that I purchased my car and motorcycle and things like that. But when I would show my cows, almost every single judge would come up to me and says, "You have this amazing connection with your cow, and it listens to every word you say." What he didn't know is, you know, spending time with those heifers were kind of like a safe place for me. In school, I was, and I'm not looking for pity here, but in school, I was kind of the guy that everybody teased, and, you know, I was the guy that everybody threw in the locker and dumped their milk on and their food tray on when they were done eating and stuff. That was me. And so when I went home and I went and I took care of these heifers, they loved me regardless of anything. And as I took care of them and kept them clean and fed them and cared for them and nurtured them, it was amazing that most of the time when I had them outside of the pen, I never tied them up. I didn't have to. They would just kind of follow me around the yard. They wouldn't ever leave me because I spent so much time with them. That's really the sense of our text, and that's the heart of our text here today, as we have this shepherd imagery. This text is directly connected to last week's sermon. But there's several things that we need to kind of keep in mind as we kind of proceed through the text. First and foremost, that God is the great shepherd. Shepherd imagery is all throughout Scripture. And as we read Psalm 23 for our scripture lesson today, you know, "God is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores me. He restores my soul. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The imagery, the comfort, and the gentle, loving kindness of God is revealed so clearly in that text, isn't it? God's great love for his flock, for his people. And God is the shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it says, "God will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Again, that loving kindness of the Lord is revealed in that text. The other imagery that's in the Old Testament, we have God as the shepherd, but we also have those who lead the people of God described as shepherds. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, when it's used in this light, it's almost always negative. Almost always. And what it does is it reveals the sinfulness of humanity and the inability for humans to lead God's people according to his word without his help. And so all throughout Israel's history, you've got 600 years of history, you've got from Judges all the way to the end of Kings, of failure of human leader, failure of human leader. And once in a while, a good king would pop up, or a good prophet would pop up, but that was kind of the rarity as time drew closer and closer to Christ coming. Finding a good prophet, finding a non-corrupt priest, finding a king who followed in the things of God was very rare. Ezekiel chapter 34 is the portion of scripture that I used to resist God's call for a long time. If you got a minute, just read through it. Look at the accusations that God places on these human leaders who failed miserably, and the judgment that awaited these men. It scared me, and I think it was good that it scared me. And it should scare every pastor, every person who is in Christian leadership. It should scare us a little bit. God is holy. And even though he knows we are sinners saved by grace, as he sent Christ, he's asking us to walk in the power of his grace, in the likeness and attributes of his shepherding skills. And so in Ezekiel 34, it describes the massive failure of the leaders of God's people, the prophets, priests, and king. And so we've got God as shepherd, God's leaders, the leaders of God's people as shepherds, and then the third one is the Messiah as the shepherd. Now, the Messiah as shepherd kind of coincides with the first two, because Jesus is born fully God and fully man. He is the one who leads his people. He's the great mediator between God and man. And so Jesus honestly fulfills the first two, that he is God as our shepherd, but he is also prophet, priest, and king as our shepherd. And it's a beautiful picture. And I'd love to spend hours talking to you about that, but I need to stay with the text here. But Jesus fulfills all of that. Ezekiel chapter 37 speaks of a servant that will come from the house of David, someone that will be born from the family line of David, and that person is Jesus. This person will be a shepherd, just like David was a shepherd, but he will be more than David. He will be greater than David, and he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Ezekiel chapter 37, this shepherd will establish a new eternal covenant with God's people and be a light to the nations. And this person, this Messiah, will realize God's eternal kingdom and establish it here on earth spiritually first and then physically in the person of the Messiah. And this is Jesus, our Savior. The Psalms are rich with imagery that points to this Savior who will be our shepherd. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. But the earthly shepherds that have failed, they failed to preach the Word of God, to follow the Word of God, and to teach the people in the Word of God, fostering and nurturing them in God's love and in God's ways. And there was a very strict accusation on these prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus enters the scene. Jeremiah states this about the Messiah who will come and not only be shepherd, but he will appoint new shepherds to shepherd the flock of God, to be servant shepherds, to foster and nurture God's tender loving kindness. Jeremiah speaks of this in chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Care for God's flock, God's people, in a tender and loving way. This is the heart of our text as we continue in John, the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. In our text, it deals with all three of the images. I said God as shepherd, God's leaders as shepherds, and then also the Messiah as shepherd. All three are part of our text today. The Messiah would be the one who would shepherd God's flock, establish the new covenant, a new covenant of God's people, salvation that Christ provided through his life, death, and resurrection. But at Christ's ascension, he would appoint new shepherds in a new way of doing things, new shepherds that would lead his people. These new shepherds would lead God's people in a manner that God desires, and the sheep will listen to them. They will know their voice, just like my cows that I raised. I'd call them by name, and they would turn, and they would walk toward me. Now, I'm not saying cows, they're not really the brightest animal in the world, you know, and if you've dealt with cows, you know, but honestly, sheep are even worse in some respects. Go spend some time with Gordon Finsky. He raises sheep. I went out there and I sheared them for a day. And it's amazing, as we are described as sheep, I need to tell you that's not a compliment. They're stubborn. And they will only go where you want them to if they think it's their idea. But in the Middle East, shepherds lead their flock a little bit differently. They walk in front of their flock, and they live among their flock. But they know the shepherd's voice in such an intimate way that when their shepherd calls them, they know it. And then when a false shepherd or another shepherd comes, they know it's not their shepherd. They know it's a stranger, and they will flee. That's part of our text. So these new appointed shepherds that are appointed by the Messiah, by Christ himself, will lead God's people according to God's will. They will know each other. The sheep will know the shepherd, and the shepherd will know the sheep. Chapters 9 and 10 are really directly connected. They're part of the same event. The words that Jesus is speaking in our text in chapter 10 are followed very shortly after the healing of the blind man. The blind man experienced this miraculous healing, and the shepherds of God's people, the Pharisees, showed no compassion for this miraculous healing. It showed the hard-heartedness of the shepherds that were leading God's flock and their lack of care and concern. In our text, Jesus is described as the gate. If you look on your bulletin notes on the back, there's a picture of a pen that was used in Israel. There is one way in and one way out. Jesus is the gate. A shepherd who climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. Only true shepherds can enter by the gate. And Jesus is that gate. And so Jesus is not only admonishing and honestly judging the Pharisees, but he is now speaking that he is, as the Messiah himself, will appoint new shepherds, and the shepherd will know his sheep, and the sheep will know them. The Pharisees were not followers of the Father. They did not have close fellowship with the Father. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells us that they served Satan. So here they are shepherding the flock of God, and they were serving Satan. Kind of an interesting picture. Jesus has not only come to gather the flock of God and provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, he has also come to appoint new shepherds that will lead his flock in the way that he desires. And that's why I'm preaching to myself. So this portion of text was extremely convicting to me, but it also encouraged me at the same time. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the gatekeeper is Christ. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Lord, I thank you for this portion of this scripture and how it points us back to the imagery in the Old Testament of the shepherd, of God as you as the great shepherd, capital G, and how you have appointed leaders, prophet, priests, and kings in the Old Testament to be your shepherds, and how they failed miserably. Through this new covenant of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who is the gate, the door, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, appoints new shepherds to shepherd your flock in a way that you desire. Lord, I pray that I would always do that. Lord, help me never, ever to get in the way of your will. I thank you for this text. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. First thing that we see in verse 1, there are shepherds of God's flock that the Father has not chosen. There are shepherds of God's flock that the Father has not chosen. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. With me, look at verse 7 very quickly. Jesus, in verse 7, says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Everything previous to that moment needs to be looked at through that statement. Jesus is the door, and as you have that imagery and that picture that I gave you on my notes, there is one way in. He who climbs over the wall is a false shepherd, is not a true shepherd of God, one called by God. These Pharisees who had just accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath because he healed a man born blind on the Sabbath are now the focus of Christ's words. Last week we looked at the lack of concern that these men showed toward this miraculous healing. Now think about this. The Pharisees were charged in teaching the Word of God, in nurturing people in the Word of God, and restoring people through the Word of God. They failed miserably. They had no concern for the sheep. And in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus reminds us that the Pharisees left God's flock helpless and harassed. Isn't that interesting? Their lack of concern, their addition of their own rules and their own regulations on top of God's law began to harass and leave the people of God in a helpless state. That's why Jesus called them blind in the previous chapter. They said they saw, they said they knew God's word, but in fact they were twisting the word of God to basically promote themselves, to seek their own glory, and to gain money. That's why Jesus said what he said at the end of chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36 says this, "And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And so Jesus not only came to bring salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and that's a hallelujah and an amen, but the focus of this text is all about the shepherd at this point. Because the false shepherds were denying the reality that Jesus was the Messiah. The evidence was in front of the Pharisees. The blind man's parentage was verified. His parents verified that he was indeed born blind and that this man was their son. In front of the Pharisees, this man who was born blind could now see. God works through his called shepherds to do these miraculous signs and wonders, and miracles and signs and wonders were to build belief and to reveal that God was working through this man. And so it was verified not only that Jesus was from God, that he was anointed and had miraculous power that only God could have. Jesus identified himself as the Messiah. He said, "I am the light of the world," identifying himself as the Yahweh God of the Old Testament that saves. And what did they do? They kicked the sheep. They threw him out. This man who was born blind, who was healed by Jesus, who had an incredible encounter with the Messiah, they kicked him out. Doesn't show much love and compassion for the people. In our seminary, the dean of our seminary told us and made this statement that I've never forgotten. Don't ever kick the sheep. Don't ever kick the sheep. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus has no need for a shepherd like this. And what he's saying to these shepherds, these Pharisees, your time has come to stand before God and answer for your sin. You are leading the flock of God in the wrong direction. You are preaching heresy. You are not preaching what the Word of God says. You are twisting it to your own will and agenda. And you will stand before me and answer for that. Again, read through Ezekiel chapter 34. And as God called me into the ministry, I'm going to tell you what, man, I went kicking and screaming. Because I know that I will stand before the great shepherd and answer for every single word that I said from this pulpit. So don't think I'm up here with my knees not shaking, because I'm terrified every single week. And I need to be terrified. I'm handling the holy word of God. And if I misrepresent what's in this text, I have failed as a shepherd. I have failed. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I do not want to fail. Because of the love that God has put in my heart for this congregation, I do not want to fail. These Pharisees stood condemned. Jesus, who was God incarnate in human flesh, who is the great shepherd, capital G, has now come to appoint new shepherds, and these ones were false. They did not enter through the gate. They did not believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, and they tried to climb in another way. And Jesus accuses them of being thieves and robbers. The final thing that we see in this text in verses 2 through 6 is that true shepherds are called by God and God's people listen to them. I love this picture. But he who enters by the door, Jesus is the door, remember that. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech, this parable, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so to be a true shepherd of God's flock, you must enter into fellowship with the Father through the gate, the door, that is Jesus Christ. You must be saved. Simple, isn't it? I fear for how many pastors are in the pulpit and they're not saved. It's a very unnerving thought, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the gate. Also, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, chooses those whom God calls to minister to his sheep. A true servant, a true shepherd, has salvation in Christ Jesus, and has been called by the great shepherd to be a servant shepherd for the king. They are also figures of authority, but as we also read in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are not to use that authority in a false way, to do it under compulsion, to put people under our thumb. We are to be humble and gentle and patient shepherds, shepherds that care for the needs of their people. Now, the youth got to evaluate my shepherdness, so to speak, my shepherding skills. As we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, I said, this is your time. I'm not going to be angry. If there's something that you think that I'm lacking in, I want you to tell me. One of the scariest things I do, probably like Connie, I do this what every 2 years or at least one and a half years. I ask my wife to say, what's my three best qualities and my three worst qualities? And I wait. And she is honest. And I take him seriously. I am not only a shepherd to my wife, I am a shepherd to my children, and I have now been called as a shepherd to this congregation. If I cannot shepherd my wife and my children in the way that God desires, I will fail at shepherding this congregation. I am the spiritual leader of my home first, and a pastor second. This imagery of shepherds and the tenderness and the loving kindness that's pictured with the shepherd and the sheep, we don't want to miss, honestly, and I use this word biblically, the intimacy that's there, how they know one another, and they're friends, but yet he's in authority. There's love, but yet he is also the person who preaches the word of God to cause us to grow. God disciplines those whom he loves, right? But one who continually ministers the saving gospel of Jesus Christ without fail. Because God's heart is really revealed in this text, isn't it? Think about Jesus and how he's being called a demon-possessed Samaritan in the previous chapters, and how he continues to present the truth to these people that are accusing him, these false shepherds. He continues to reveal himself as the Messiah, as a gentle and persistent, loving shepherd. And they refused his love and they rejected his love. That's the kind of shepherds he wants in the pulpit. Shepherds that are like him. Shepherds that are gentle, persistent, faithful, who love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their strength, that are, yes, sinners saved by grace, and that don't deserve anything they have, but that love the Lord and will follow through with their call in the way that God wants them to. In Palestine, in the Middle East, so close was the connection between the shepherd and the sheep that to this day, in a Middle Eastern area, if you come along like a body of water or a well, and several shepherds come in, even if the sheep begin to mingle, and they often do, they get mixed up and they mingle, each shepherd will stand on an opposite side and they will call their sheep, and the sheep will separate and they will not lose a one. The shepherd, his voice is known to the sheep. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. They hear the shepherd's voice. And in this case, the shepherd, the human person in charge of God's flock, that voice better sound like Jesus. That voice better be proclaiming the salvation that is only found in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Because that's what they're recognizing. And so as you see me as your shepherd, I hope you see Jesus. Otherwise, I've failed. I hope you see Jesus. The text reveals the seriousness of God's call to become a pastor, to be a shepherd, to be in charge of the flock of God. Jesus wants his shepherds to proclaim the living gospel of Jesus Christ and to bear the responsibility of caring and nurturing and feeding God's sheep, God's flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this in the New Living Translation, "I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted you to. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people, but lead them by your own good example." And this scares me. It does. With all my heart, I want to stand before Jesus. And hear him say, "Well done. Because I love you. And I care for you. And I pray that you would experience the grace and mercy of God that is found in his word. That I would be a true shepherd, called by Jesus. Because I have entered through the gate, through salvation in Christ Jesus. I didn't push my way in. I didn't steal my way in. But the thing that I don't want you to miss is God's desire for each one of you to experience his love. For God's desire for every single person to call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their souls. The tender, loving kindness that God wants exhibited in his leaders and his church leaders to express the truth of the gospel, to encourage his flock to persevere, to protect and to care for them. God's desire to love each one of you through the body of Christ, through the local congregation, beginning with the pastor, is really evident and a reality in this text. We are a family knit together in Christ. I've always seen myself as a football player, like I kind of use football analogies. I'm a quarterback on the field, and that's it. I'm no better than any one of you. I don't deserve this job any more than anyone else. But God has asked me to do it. And so today, if you hear his voice and you see the loving, tender, kind, that loving tenderness and loving kindness of our Savior in and through this text, I pray that you wouldn't harden your heart to that. And that you would open your heart. And that you would look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, the great shepherd of the sheep, to lead you and guide you in all things and in all ways. Pray with me. Lord, as we look at this very convicting portion of Scripture, at least for me, and the responsibility that comes in accepting a call to minister to your flock, Lord, I pray selfishly that by the power of your grace, you would continue to equip me with everything that I need to do it well. Install in me a love for these people that I can't put into words. Install a love for these people, for your word, that we can't describe. May we love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. As we read through this Psalms, especially Psalm 23, and understand that you lead us and guide us gently through this life. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. I thank you for this promise. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.